Well, we are in Ephesians 4, and I have for you today just one verse, which is good. It'll give us time to think carefully about the truth and about our lives and to allow the Lord to search us through this text. You're aware that death entered into the world because of sin. Are you aware that sin entered into the world because of a lie? In Genesis 1 and 2, the curtain is pulled back on this pristine world where man walked in perfect fellowship with God, in perfect fellowship with one another. And by Genesis chapter 3 in the fourth verse, we hear the father of lies telling the first lie, contradicting God himself, saying, "If you eat of that tree, you surely will not die." Immediately, we see our first parents, as God came to check in, hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord, and so we see them concealing and hiding in fear. And by Genesis 4, we see the first cover-up. Am I my brother's keeper? The biblical record teaches us that lying and hiding and deception became the very rules by which the game of life would then be conducted. Deception came dividing man from God and dividing man from man. And we know this personally, don't we, in our own experience, that everyone's got an angle, that everyone speaks with a forked tongue. Mankind can lie as naturally as mankind can breathe. One commentator said this as he spoke about the various forms of deceit that are making up the very fabric of human society, quote, "Our society today is so dependent on lying that if it suddenly turned to telling the truth, our way of life would collapse. So many lies are piled on other lies, and so many organizations, businesses, economies, social orders, governments, and treaties are built on those lies that the world system would disintegrate if lying suddenly ceased. Resentment and animosity would know no bounds, and the confusion would be unimaginable," unquote. Another insightful author said this, "Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric." This is a non-believing humanist who said this. "Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric." So obvious is that, that even the unbelieving can acknowledge it. "Being deceitful is woven into our very fabric, so much so that it would be truthful to say that to lie is human." End quote. So I ask this morning, who deals truthfully? That's not a rhetorical question. Who in this world deals truthfully? Who can be trusted in the end? And the obvious answer to that question, those questions, is God himself, right? God is completely trustworthy because God is true. Titus 1 and verse 2 in Hebrews 6:18 says that he is a God who cannot lie. Jesus Christ is described in the scriptures by his own testimony. He who is the very spitting image of the Father referred to himself as the truth. John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is called what? The Spirit of truth. So whether Father, Son, or Spirit, God is true through and through. But God is not the only one who should be trustworthy in this life. God is not the only one who should be true. God's children, likewise, should be noted for their truthfulness. God's intention from the very beginning was to fill the earth with his glory, and he would fill the earth with his glory by the created order, and the pinnacle of that created order would be mankind himself, who is made in his image. And all of that was marred and messed up in the fall. Mankind departed from God and therefore departed from the truth. And darkness and deceit have ruled in the human realm ever since. But God in His grace has called Christians in His mercy, brothers and sisters. You did not come to God truthful. There was no good in you, that is in your flesh. You came to God as one who was deceitful, one who walked in error. And God in His mercy placed truth in the innermost being of your life. And He has called us, hasn't He, out of the realm of darkness and deceit. He has called us out from the kingdom of darkness, which was ruled by the father of lies himself, Satan. And He has called us into the kingdom of His marvelous light. And that kingdom is marked by the light of truth. Truth has become precious to us. Truth is what the believer loves, and truth is for us the very essence of life. It is our very practice. It is our very pursuit. God's children traffic in truth because God is true, and there is a family likeness. And while we are not perfect, I want to say this right up front, that no one can make a claim to Christ, a claim to being a Christian, who does not love truth and pursue truth and is concerned about truth. If truth is not your thing, then neither is Jesus. John reminds us of this fact that Christians are fundamentally characterized by truth when he writes these words in 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him, that is in Christ, ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. If Jesus walked in truth, so do his children, so do his disciples, so do the saints. Now last time, in chapter 4, in verses 20 to 24, Paul reminded the Ephesians of what had happened to them when they came to faith. He speaks of what it was that they did when they trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ and how they had been radically changed. In verse 22, it tells us that they had decisively laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, right? The lusts of deceit. They laid that aside. The old self is dead. The old man is dead. The Christian is now a new creature in Christ, and that creature, that new creation, has a renewed mind. Verse 24. And the unbeliever is marked by futility. The unbeliever is marked by darkness. The unbeliever is marked by ignorance and deceitful lies. But brethren, that is not us anymore. That was the old you, and that old you was crucified with Christ, if indeed you're in Christ. And Paul goes on to say that the believer has learned Christ and heard Christ and was taught in Christ, just as the truth is in Jesus. You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you have laid aside the old self once and for all. You have disrobed, you have stripped it off. It is dead, it is buried, never to live again. And now you have put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which has been characterized and created in righteousness and holiness. Note this again, of the truth. What distinguishes the difference between the devil's children and God's children is your relationship to truth. And here it is in verse 25 then that Paul will begin to get specific about the kind of conduct that ought to characterize the Christian's life. And he will give us five exhortations regarding the believer's conduct that stands as evidence of our conversion. Five exhortations regarding our conduct, which stands as evidence that we have in fact been converted. We've been radically transformed. And all of them will come in the form of a particular pattern. He's going to give us a prohibition. He's going to give us a negative command, if you will. And then he's going to give us a positive command or a prescription. And then he will give us the reason why we ought to do this or that. Let's read through this section and then I'll come back and just summarize it. I want you to see the pattern. Let's look at verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Did you see the pattern? Number one, he tells us that we're to put off deceit and to put on truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. Then he tells us to put off unrestrained anger and to put on a timely reconciliation. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Thirdly, he tells us put off theft, quit stealing, and put on work, go to work. Why? So that you may have enough to share with others. He tells us then, fourthly, to put off polluted speech, which grieves the Holy Spirit, and to speak only that which is good, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And fifthly, he tells us to put off unrighteous attitudes and put on those attitudes that are consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because this is the way that God has dealt with you. So this is the pattern. Negative command, positive command, and the reason why. Now let's come back to verse 25 and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Notice that Paul begins with the word, therefore. Again, this is a logical implication. With all that I just said in mind, in light of this, and now he's going to go on to give us that instruction. And this little word is a big word. It's vital. It's really critical. And I will be going back through things I've said to you many, many times. But to remind you of these things, as Peter says, is no trouble for me because they're so important to your Christian life. There is a critical principle that comes flying out of this word, therefore. And that principle is this. It is indicatives before imperatives. Indicatives before imperatives. What does that mean? Facts before commandments. It is position in Christ before practice of Christ. It is gospel obligation that follows after gospel declarations. What has been done for us in Christ must precede what we do on Christ's behalf. Now, I know that for most of you that is not new. But the Bible always comes to us in that order, and it must come to us in that order, lest we be like all the other religions that are merely moralistic. What religion would teach you that it's not right to tell the truth? What religion wouldn't teach you that it is wrong to lie? But what separates Christianity from all of those other religions is that the Christian never comes to God with truth and faithfulness in his hands, because there is no truth and faithfulness in us, only unrighteousness that needs to be forgiven, and then by God's Spirit, we become truthful people so that it is the fruit of our lives, not a work that merits some sort of favor on God's behalf. We are to become what we are in Christ. For instance, the Bible says what? That by faith we are made holy, therefore we should be holy ourselves in all of our behavior. Listen, if you have come thinking that as a believer you're essentially truthful in your innermost being, that by nature you're just sort of a truth teller, and God accepts you because you're good, you have to understand you've completely misunderstood the entire Bible. The idea that you can do all that God has commanded is nothing more than works righteousness. That's impossible for you in every realm to be obedient to God in and of yourself. Paul tells us here and in many other places that the old man is dead. That happened, right? Through faith in Christ, we've been crucified with Christ, and because the old man has been laid aside, that's a fact, and because we now are new creatures in Christ, that's a fact, that now the fruit of that new life is truthfulness. Truthfulness. So let's not fall prey to just thinking that somehow Paul here is just giving us a raw command. Quit lying, tell the truth. That's not what he's saying. We have to remember that all of this is built upon already 4.5 chapters of facts about who we are in Christ. And it is the Spirit of God within us who enables us to live a life that ornaments the gospel that saved us. So, we have left, haven't we, the domain of Satan, the father of lies. We have come to Christ, who is the truth. This fundamental change has happened within you, that you have gone from darkness to light. You have gone from the lusts of deceit to love of the truth. That is a radical transformation. Paul will tell us later in chapter 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Not in the light, though that's true, but you yourself are light through faith in Christ. So, we should come away today from this changed. We should come away from these things, brothers and sisters, more like Christ. This should make us a different people. Our light should be turned up more brightly by focus on these things as we make their way through them. And we're gonna take each one of these 5 directives just week by week, week by week. Let's start with what we're to put off. What should we put off? Notice, he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood. We're to take off the filthy garment of falsehood. The word is pseudos. We get pseudo from it. Literally, we are to put off the lie. Deceit is characteristic of the devil, who Jesus said in John 8:44, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He is a liar and the father of lies. And it's true, isn't it, that we once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We walked in that same dark, false way. We were deceived and we were deceiving. We were among those who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And it started, really, if you're honest, as soon as we could speak, didn't it? There never was a parent who had to teach their child how to lie. You thought about it? It came naturally. When you were born into this world, you were born into a sphere of deceit. And this world is marked by fool's gold. This world is deceptive by nature, and lying is the language of the world. And brother and sister, it was your native tongue. You were fluent in it. When it came to the truth, we were amazingly adept at the slant and at the spin, and we could stretch the truth, we could fudge it, we could falsify it, we could fake it. We took whole lies and we made them out of half-truths. We lied to God, we lied to others, and frankly, we lied to ourselves. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave. It's like opening up a casket when you open your mouth in an unsaved state. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Mark 7:20, that which proceeds out of the man is that which defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. You see, at the core, you were rotten. You ever gone to the store and picked out an apple that on the outside looked good, but you found when you took a giant bite that on the inside, at the core, it was rotten, and that infiltrated the entire apple? So it was with us. Defiled words come from a defiled heart, and I trust that no one here this morning is thinking again that somehow I'm above this or I'm outside of this or I don't really wrestle much with this. If that's the way you're thinking, you're not thinking deeply enough about what's being taught here. Every one of us in Christ are in fact reforming liars. And from white lies to absolute whoppers, every one of us struggles with the temptation to deceive. And we need to guard ourselves from thinking simplistically about this. Putting off falsehood, if you will, is a much broader concept than not telling overt lies. So what is this defiled garment we're to lay aside? It says laying aside falsehood. I want to just give you maybe a short way of thinking about this. This is a determination to live a life of integrity. To lay aside falsehood is a determination to live a life with integrity. It is to strip off. Remember, this language is the language of taking off a robe, taking off clothing, laying it aside, stripping off, casting away from yourself anything that misrepresents reality. The way you act, the way you speak, does it correspond? If you were to put it on a scale, do your statements and the way you carry yourself correspond with, do they balance with what is reality in your life? That's really the concept. Now, we could look at the culture around us, couldn't we? And it's not difficult to do this. Suspicion is rampant. It is the very thing in which we traffic again. You could look around us and see how people misrepresent reality. There are folks, aren't there, right now who are couching a Marxist movement in the language of concern for African Americans. There are people who are speaking of one of our political parties as being opposed to women's health care. That's not really what they mean. They're saying that the Republican Party supports and backs pro-life. They're saying that the Republican Party is opposed to the murder of children. Right, that's truth speaking. The Republican platform is all about women's health. They're just concerned for the health of the women who are still in the womb. All of this, the rioting called protests, the looting that's called reparations, all of this political spin, all of this political correctness is nothing more than an attempt to cover, and some have called our day a post-truth era. The issue is no longer, is it really what's true, what is reality? What we're all rushing to do in this day and age is control the narrative. What does that mean? It means my group is trying to define what is true though it may have little or nothing to do with the actual truth. And if I can get enough people to back me, we'll just call it true. Well, we could talk about our culture, couldn't we, for a long time. But we'd be unfaithful to the text if we were to do that. I want you to note here that this text is not talking about culture. This text is not talking about others. This text is talking about you. And it is talking about me. The point of the passage is not that Paul is putting on the house lights to expose everybody. He's putting a spotlight on your soul. What does this look like to be deceitful in your life and mine? Well, anytime you tell a bald-faced lie, that's obvious enough, right? We get that. Anytime you tell someone you did when in fact you didn't, or you tell someone you didn't when in fact you did, when you tell the government you made $65,000 when in fact you made $80,000, when you tell your mom you were at Kelsey's house when in fact you were at Kyle's, we get that. Deceit is also any time you make yourself look like somebody you're not. You become a play actor in life. There's no quicker way to lose yourself than to live a life that is nothing more than, as Shakespeare put it, an actor on a stage. Some people have gotten so lost in the lie, they don't even know who they are anymore. And we strategically mislead people by giving them what? Either false information or partial information. We conceal, we hide, we cover our tracks, we hedge on the truth. We present only that which promotes our interests, and we cover up that which might hinder whatever it is we want. It's also deceit when we try to bend the truth to serve our purposes, and we do that through flattery. We tell people what they want to hear because we want to use them and get something from them. We exaggerate the truth, and we tell our wives that the traffic was brutal. I'm home late because the traffic was brutal, and it took me like 20 minutes when in fact it took you two. Anytime we slander another with an aim to gaining social advantage, we're deceitful when we make commitments that we don't keep. You fail to be a person of your word. In the words of James, your yes is not really yes, and your no is not no. You just leave people hanging in a floating in midair. They don't know if they can trust you or not. We deceive when we fail to see things through, and we don't put in what we promise, and we sweep things under the rug rather than taking time to be thorough. We deceive any time we entertain illegitimate excuses. Think about it again. What do we start doing when somebody points out a failure or a frailty in our lives, and we start supplying rationale as to why that is the case? What are we doing? We're just building a case for our own justification rather than facing ourselves squarely in the mirror. And we indulge in self-deception. We're not raw, and we're not honest, and we're not transparent, not only with others, but not even with ourselves. I'm sure you can come up with more over lunch. There's a lot of ways of thinking this through, but we need to think it through, which is why we're taking the time this morning. We need to clean house. We need to examine ourselves by God's grace, and with the help of His Word and the Spirit, we need to ask like David, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Brothers and sisters, that kind of falsehood was characteristic of the old man, but it is inconsistent with the new you. It is inconsistent with you who is now in Christ. The old man was a fibber. The old man was a fabricator of lies. He was calculating and cunning. He was deceptive and full of guile. He was forked of tongue and two-faced, and he was indulging in deception, and he was very economical with the truth. But that is not you, or should not be you now if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was yesterday. When you came to Christ, you stepped out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of his marvelous light, and now you are marked by truthfulness. Truthfulness. At one point, if I can put it this way, you were just untrustworthy. Even if people trusted you, you were untrustworthy. You were unreliable. You were a snake in the grass like your father, the devil. But now we're growing in Christ's likeness. We're being conformed to the image of our Savior, who is true through and through. And so it ought to be with us. That ought to be our aspiration. And that's going to require that we take ourselves by the lapel and start dealing with the deceit that is found so often in our mouth and in our lives. What should those who are renewed by grace not do? We should not live to deceive others. We are to put off falsehood. What should the Christian do now, secondly? We are to put on the gleaming garment of truth. We are to put on, this is our second point, what do we put on? Here it is. Look back at the text. Having put off falsehood, what? We speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Now, can you see that that's in all capital letters? That's telling us that that's a quotation from the Old Testament. It comes from Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. And if we were to take the time to turn over there, and we're not going to because we're going to be short on time anyway, and I know how it goes trying to find the minor prophets. I don't want you spending all your time turning. I want you just to listen to me. If we were to turn over there, you would see that God is informing the remnant, that is the faithful, of Israel, that he's going to do good to Jerusalem and good to Judah, and he begins to give them instruction. Now, here's the instruction from Zechariah and chapter 8, verse 16. God says, I'm going to do you good. So, these are the things which you should do. Okay, what? What do we do? Here's number one on the list. Speak the truth to one another. And I want you to pay attention to that one another. That's an Old Testament one another command. Speak the truth to one another. And the verse continues, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against one another, and do not love a false oath. Now listen to these words. For all these are what I hate. I don't know if it struck you when you were listening to that former list that I read not too long ago, but in there it's Jesus talking about all the stuff that comes up and out of the heart. You're like murders and thefts and adulteries. You're like, man, those are serious sins. He tags deceit, throws it right in that mix. God hates falsehood. He hates it. In all of its forms. Again, don't just think about overt lies. He hates falsehood in all of its forms. Psalm 5:6, the Lord abhors the man of deceit. Proverbs 6, we read of six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. And two of them relate to deceit. Verse 17, a lying tongue. And verse 19, a false witness who breathes out lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Isaiah 59:2-3, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What is it that could separate us from God? What is it that could separate us so much so that he wouldn't even listen to our prayers? Let me tell you, Your lips have spoken falsehood, and your tongue mutters wickedness, and no one pleads honestly. They trust confusion and lies. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral person and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Brothers and sisters, again, did you hear those words? Abhors, hates, abomination, separation, lake of fire. We are so tempted, and lying is so common in this world that we have a tendency, don't we, to count lying and deceit as sort of minor and among the respectable sins of life. And God here says he hates it. And so he gives us an express commandment to speak truth. And the verb tense here means that I speak truth perpetually, continually. It is the habit of my life that when I open my mouth, I am found trustworthy, because what comes from my mouth is exactly what reality is. It's truth. And I want you to notice also that he draws the spotlight right down on you and me in this verse. He says, speak truth, each one of you. Very specific, very particular, very narrow in application. He's got you, Christian, in mind as he writes these words. And he says there is a personal responsibility that each and every one of you have to lay aside falsehood and to speak truth and to live a life of truth and integrity. That is to be the pattern of your life. You're going to be truthful. You're going to present things as they are. And this means, brother and sister, that you must be conscious of and careful in your speech. You can see how vital the spiritual fruit of self-control is when it comes to something like this. Given that you are still in the flesh, given that you are still tempted to those things that you were once tempted to, you have to have the presence of mind and spiritual strength and clarity and discernment of thought. You have to know what's going on in your life and in your heart so that you can articulate truth. You've got to be mindful of what's coming out of your mouth and what's going on at the level of your motivations. The Bible is clear. You are to be the master of your mouth. James puts it this way. You're to be the tamer of your tongue. And you say, wait a minute, that's not how he said it. He said that no man can tame the tongue. And you're right, none of us will. Christ will tame it in time. But you are to be pursuing that. You're to be like a lion tamer with a whip. And you're to deal with yourself directly. And truth is a concern for you if you're a Christian. You are no longer defiled in heart, but instead your heart is bent now on the truth, and your mouth is to follow after that bent. And so you're sensitive to what's going on inside, so that when you're tempted to misrepresent yourself, there's a check in you. I had someone confess that to me the other day. We were talking about truth, and she said to me that I go through life and I realize that I'm speaking. Most of the time I don't tell overt lies, but I find myself halfway through this thing and I go, man, you really sound good. She said, I get it. I'm not really honest with people or with myself. There should be a check in you. You should be careful. And I've given myself the permission. I would encourage you to do it. In fact, you should command yourself to do it. You find yourself halfway through a lie, stop. Right there. And acknowledge to the person you're talking to, you know what, that's not true. And I really want to be honest. It'll be convicting to the person who's listening, and it'll reinforce in your own life what we're called to. You are to take yourself in hand. Now, I want to clear this up, because we have a tendency to take this the wrong way, or at least some of us do. You are not to be insensitive or blunt or careless in your speech. In other words, you don't wield the truth like a sledgehammer. You don't bludgeon people with the truth. We don't go through life just spilling over every wicked thought we have and every evil deed we've ever done. We're not really in the pursuit of telling it like it is when it comes to those things. What do you do with that stuff? You just take that to the Lord. Private sins should be dealt with before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not, your wife asks you how she looks in this dress, you need to be really careful. You know what I mean? You need to be really careful. We speak the truth in what? In what? Love. Right. We learn to speak the truth in love. We learned that in verse 15. We'll get later to verse 29, which teaches us that we are to only speak those things that are good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. See, it's not as simple as just being raw and bludgeoning people. We need to think carefully about what we say. We need to speak more slowly. We need to speak more Bible, if you will. That will help you. We need to learn how to speak with discretion, carefully, from a motive of love. Note that the text also says we're to speak truth with somebody, with our neighbor. Now, the Bible's clear, and you're all well-versed enough to know that, you know, the neighbor transcends far beyond the guy who lives next door, right? The Good Samaritan, that parable would teach us that neighbor even goes all the way to your enemy. But that's not the point here. It is true that Christians should be marked by integrity. They should speak the truth with everyone. But Paul here, again, context, 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 Paul is writing about the church, and he's talking about unity in the church and how we go about preserving it and being diligent to preserve it. And so when he says neighbor here, what he means is your brother or sister in Christ. That was the point of Zechariah 8:16. Remember, I told you to pay attention to that one another. He was referring to the remnant of the faithful among Israel. That was Paul's point in chapter 4 and verse 3 and verses 12 to 15 as he talked about unity. And it's clearly the point here, because if you look at the rest of verse 25, he'll sweep this all up for us. What does he mean by neighbor? Well, he goes on to say, for we are members of one another. There's no question that what he means by neighbor is your fellow Christian. In other words, he's got a focus here on the church, that we should be truth speakers and we ought to live truthfully among one another so that this whole place walks with integrity. Deceitfulness in the church is a cancer. We should be characterized by truth. And so really this brings us to our third point, which is the why. This is the rationale for speaking the truth together. The prohibition was don't lie, don't be false. The prescription was speak truth with your neighbor, each one of you. And the reason we do that comes down to this issue of being members of one another. That's why the truth matters so much. Now, what does he mean by that? He's not talking about formal membership where you signed on a piece of paper, as good as that is. He's talking here, he's going back to this illustration he's been using of the body, right? And he says here that we are members of one another. We are all members of the same body, is really what he's saying. The word member literally means a limb or an organ of a body. So you're no longer alienated. You're no longer independent. We are intimately bound to one another because of the indwelling Spirit and because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. We are in fact family. And as family, we're to deal honestly with one another. And this just makes sense at a basic level of physical analogy. If the nervous system does not communicate clearly within the body, if it doesn't communicate truthfully, if you step into the fire and your nerves do not communicate to your brain that that's hot, you're going to be damaged. You're not going to function well. You think about those neurological diseases where people can't control their body parts. That's what he's getting at here. You see, just as the human body depends on clear sensory communication for its members to function well, so it is with the body of Christ. We only function well when we are truthful with one another. And I want you to think about this. When it comes to your walk with Christ, when it comes to our walk corporately together, I want you to think of it just at three simple levels. First, the level of our imitation. If we are not truthful, what does that say about Christ? Jesus himself is the truth. He is concentrated truth. He is undiluted truth. He is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We are the body of Christ, and therefore we must be marked by truth. It would be inconsistent for Jesus to have this bright and shining head, and yet the body is cloaked in darkness. No, we're to be cloaked in truth. This is our upward call in Christ Jesus, to be truthful people and to imitate him. He's going to get to that in chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, that level of imitation impacts us at the level of our interrelation. Our interrelation, that is how we deal with one another. What are relationships built on? You know this. What are they built on? Fundamentally, trust. How are we going to trust each other if we are not truthful with each other? You see how vital this is? Honesty and sincerity and trustworthiness are the very building blocks of relationship. Brother and sister, how can we love one another fervently from the heart? How can we walk hand in hand? How can we ever be characterized by the kind of love for one another that we ought to have if we can't even trust one another? If we have to greet one another with a jaundiced eye and with suspicion and at arm's distance? I might join that church, but I'm not going to get close to anybody because I might get hurt. That's the world. That's not us. The church is to be the very paradigm for harmony in human relationships. There is no room for lies which breed suspicion and tear down trust. Can I say this? I think I can fairly, that we will only grow and we will only be the kind of church that Christ has called us to be in as much as we are truthful with one another, real with one another. I'm trying to avoid words like transparent and authentic because they're so full of cultural nonsense, you don't even know what they mean anymore. But yeah, we ought to be the most authentic people in the world. And the world ought to know it by the way we carry ourselves, by the way we love one another, by the way we speak to each other, by the way we answer questions, by the questions we propose. Some of you know this, unfortunately, in your marriages. There's been deceit. There's been a breakdown in some way, shape, or form, and you know what that does to your marriage. This is a relational crusher if you are dishonest. Some of you, sadly, know this with your children, and you know the challenges that come when kids do not do what they say they have done and that you can't trust them. Now every time you hand them the keys, you're panicked. Every time they tell you they were somewhere and your folks don't know. You younger people, do you understand how vital this is to be speaking the truth and living with integrity before your parents? Do you want to enjoy freedom and joy in your relationship? Do you want your parents to hand you the car keys freely? Do you want them to gladly extend responsibility to you? Then you've got to be true. If you're under 20, look at me. Some of you are not looking at me. I'm talking to you. This sermon isn't for your parents. You got to be true. Are you true? Love rejoices in the truth. And being true with one another And manifesting trustworthiness is vital to our ministry as Christ's church. How will the world recognize Christ in us? Well, they will recognize us by our love for one another, and that love is built on the foundation of truth and trust, which brings us to our third level, and that is at the level of our reputation. And by that, I really mean Christ's reputation. We want to accurately represent Christ in the world. And the church's credibility, the gospel's credibility, Christ's credibility is in part our responsibility in that we would live in truth and integrity. I can't fault people who look at the church, given so much of what they see, and they say the church is full of hypocrites. Well, let me finish with this. How do we do what we've been commanded to do in this passage? Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? Let me just give you some practical help, some biblical help. Like any work of sanctification in your life, like any work of growth in the Christian life, it comes to you as a two-part deal. It comes to you in the realm of cooperation. Romans 8:13, listen to it. This is a good verse to think through sanctification. Paul writes, "If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Do you see both sides of the equation? It is by the Spirit that we see ourselves sanctified progressively, day by day, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, until it's all fixed when we get to see the Lord face to face. But through that process, it is by the Spirit of God, but you must get involved. You must put to death the deeds of the body. Yes, by the Spirit, but you must do it. You've got to make a diligent and disciplined effort while depending entirely upon the Spirit of Christ to do it for you. Jerry Bridges, read anything he's written. Here's what he says. Jerry Bridges, "Just as we look to Christ for our righteous standing before God, so by faith we are to look to him for the enabling power to live the Christian life." In other words, you look to Christ for your justification, you must look to him also for your sanctification. He says this power comes to us as a result of our vital or living union with him. So it's two parts. One, you have to be all in for your sanctification. You've got to walk out of here today and not let this sermon drift from your life like so often sermons do. I know. I preach them and they drift. I get it. It's work. Talk about it at lunch. It'll help. Write yourself some notes on the fridge. It'll help. But you've got to walk from here. You must be all in and you must fight your flesh. You have to be renewed in your mind. How does that happen? You've got to let the Scripture inform your thinking. You've got to learn to take every thought captive for Christ. Your pursuit in life is to have the mind of Christ. You are to be one who thinks the Word of God. And you need to let that Word indict you where you are dishonest, where you need to change. And you have to be committed to putting off the old. You have to be committed to, if you will, taking that area rug that's in your living room that's got a bunch of junk in it. What do? You take it outside and you shake it and you whack it and you're trying to get the filth out so that you can come back and be clean. Again, Christ has cleansed you. We're talking here about dealing directly with your sin, trying to put it off. You got to take the bull by the horns. And I want to remind you again to pray, "Lord, search me, show me, teach me, help me, make me sensitive to sin, make my conscience sensitive to lying." I also want to tell you, you've got to do work down here. You've got to be thinking beyond the lie. Let your lie trigger you to ask further questions about what's going on in your soul. Why was I telling that person such and such? Was it a lust for significance? Was it a lust for independence. I just lied to him because I didn't want him putting his strings on me and making me commit to something I didn't want to commit to. So I gave him a fib. Is it underneath this lust for pleasure? Is it a lust for esteem? Is it that you wanted to avoid consequences, or you just like to live your life free from responsibility and people, you know, breathing down your neck? So you've just learned to be skilled in brushing people off with half-truths. Maybe you just are making excuses because you don't want to face the reality of about your life and about your character. Think through this. And at the same time that you have to be all in, I want to tell you, you have to be all about and depending entirely upon the Lord to change you by His Spirit. It's the only way that real change in the Christian life can ever be accomplished that lasts, is it's by the Spirit of God working through the Word, working through prayer, working through your dependence upon Him day to day, that you are going to make progress in this area of your life. What did Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. And so we give ourselves to the Word. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth, right? We give ourselves to dependent prayer. We ask the Lord to search us and to conform us to the image of Christ, and we wait on Him. Listen, we'll just wrap up right here. Three R words, just very practically. The path is not one of saying, Lord, fix me. I want to be fixed. Make me like Jesus. Just do it. That's a good prayer, but it's irresponsible. You need to be under the weight of responsibility for change in your life with dependence on the Spirit of God. And the path is not one that is passive. It's active, and it's actually right in our text. I'm just going to walk you through this. Where did Paul start? Back in verse 20. He said you have to remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're a new creature in Christ. That's where it must begin. Who am I in Christ? Then you've got to renew. You have been renewed in your spirit of your mind. You have been renewed now to have an appetite for truth and a love of it, an insight into it. You must continue in that process by depending on the Word, by seeking God in prayer. You are to have a renewed mind. You're to think differently than you used to think. You're to remember who you are in Christ. You are to participate in the renewal of your mind. And thirdly, you are to replace. You are to replace the behavior that was characteristic of the old life with characteristic of the new. If all you try to do is stop lying, it's like digging a hole. You're digging the hole by stopping lying, but if you leave that hole there, what's eventually going to happen? It's just going to fill in again. You understand how that works. You've got to take yourself in hand, and you must overcome evil with good. Remember, renew, and replace. Put that on the fridge. And you do this in total dependence, of course, upon Christ. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this message this morning has convicted you that not only are you not a Christian, but it's clear in your own eyes that you are deceitful. You are not true. You've been living a lie. Listen, if that is the case, you do not have integrity. There is nothing sound about you. You don't even know who you are. I want to tell you, if that's you, if you're the kind of person who is still living in that isolated world of deceit, it's a dark world where ultimately nobody can come in because you've just pulled down the shutters to the real you, and I understand why you've done it, because it's ugly. I know it. I know it personally. But if you've pulled down those shutters through deceit in your life and you are constantly portraying yourself as somebody that you're not, you're always crafting your brand. If that's you, lying about this and covering up that, I want to say to you, I have good news for you. And the good news is this, that you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and He will fix you. You'll be able to face you for the first time in your life. You can look yourself in the mirror and you can acknowledge before the God who knows you anyway. I don't care how dark a closet you set yourself in. He is everywhere and understands everyone down to the nth degree. That same God, knowing everything that you are, as defiled as it is, sent his Son into the world to bear the penalty for those sins. And to provide a righteousness, a wholeness, a truth that you do not have. He will forgive your sins. He will save you. And he will put a new heart in you, and you will live for the first time in your life truthfully. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and raised from the dead, and he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus speaks of that judgment in the terms of light being shown, and the fact that everything that's been done in every dark corner will be exposed. It'll be exposed someday, no matter how good you are at deceiving in the present. Come to Christ that you might live. Come to Christ that you might be true. Come to Christ that you might have integrity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. And it falls heavily upon us, Lord, because we know too well that if left to ourselves, we are false through and through. But Lord, at the same time, we rejoice because we look to you as the God who is open to anyone who would repent. And you have said to us that if we would confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so, Lord, again, we cling to the gospel today. We cling to the gospel, to him who is true and can provide truth to us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you that you have reoriented our lives, that you have made us new, and that our heart is to tell truth and to be truth and to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light. Help us to that end, Lord, that we might magnify you, that you would be at the forefront of our minds, and that our reputation in this community might be one of truthfulness, of Christ-likeness. That our relationships with one another would be intimate and full of love and affection and warmth and intimacy because we're truthful with one another. Lord, that we might be able to speak words of grace and remind one another of the mercy of God that comes in to forgive sinners. Lord, how can we ever speak those words if we don't acknowledge our own sins to one another? Oh, Lord, help us to be true. That we might image Christ for all that he is, for you, Lord, are worthy. Amen. Grace and mercy and peace will be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Walk in love. Have a great week.